This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Very significant too, by the way, that you say, who believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son. Making the point that it isn't just what you say you believe up here. It's belief that leads to action. The wrath of God remains on it. So we need to be very conscious. We need to remain very conscious that there is still a judgment to come. And believe me, it is no laughing matter. Until that time, this is the second point on your notes, God's people must resist attachment to the world. You must resist attachment to the world.
Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. In today's message from Pastor Dave, he encourages you to not let your mind and heart become swayed by the cares of this world. It's not bad to want nice things and to want to have relationships with others. It's when those things or people lead you away from the Lord that it becomes concerning. Pastor Dave urges you to stay fixed on following after the Lord. Let the materials you have and your relationships in your life help you towards that. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 19 as he begins his message, Destruction and Deliverance.
Genesis 19, starting in verse 1. And it says this, The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, No, we will spend our night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, Stand back. And they said, This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So God went out and, Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, all toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the city of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, so that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, for he is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. You may be seated. Now, as I read through that, I'm sure you're cringing. So the stuff that went on here is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. As disturbing and difficult as this passage is, Lord, I pray that we would take from it what you have for us to know, because I believe it is an important message for us within these pages. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in the proclamation of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can see in the midst of this crazy story, we see four things, I think, in this narrative that are equally true in our context today as the New Testament church as they were back when this actually occurred back in the days of Abraham. First of all, we can see God's people are warned of the coming judgment. God's people are warned of the coming judgment. If you look at me at verse 1, just kind of giving the setup here, the two angels, it says, came to Sodom in the evening. Remember, they were with Abraham in the heat of the day. So even getting from Abraham and kind of midday down to Sodom by evening was a supernatural event that could not have happened naturally. It was too far. They were there in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now, the gate of the city was a place in that time frame, and that was a place where people would gather to do business. They would have kind of their business meetings there at the gate. It's a place where people would come and kind of catch up on the daily gossip. It's a place where the elders of the city would come and give judgment on things. So it was a very prominent place for people to go. And this is where Lot was when the angels arrived. And that gives us at least an idea. It's not definitive, but an idea that Lot had become at least somewhat prominent in the city. He was probably somewhat of a businessman, or at least prominent. A lot of people knew him. And we can see a bit of a family resemblance, so to speak, quote unquote, with Abraham in the way that he greets these new arrivals. It says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." So we see Lot, like we saw with Abraham a few weeks back when these angels, along with God himself, showed up at his doorstep. We see Lot showing great hospitality. And unlike Abraham, these guys didn't show up at his doorstep. They were just approaching the city gate, and Lot goes to them and invites them into his home to spend the night. Now, we can speculate, and we did a little bit back in the beginning of chapter 18, of whether or not Abraham knew who his visitors were when they first arrived. Some people think yes, some people think no. But I think it's fairly, we can be fairly confident that Lot had no idea who these men were. It's likely, though, that he saw that they at least appeared to be men of some importance. And so he makes this offer to them to come and stay at his house. And for whatever reason, the angels initially reject his invitation. Maybe they were testing him. We don't really know, but they said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." Now, after we, you know, get a bit of a glimpse of what goes on in this city, you're probably thinking, "No, they don't want to stay in the town square," which is probably what Lot was thinking. No, really, you really don't want to do that. So he doesn't want them to sleep unprotected in the town square. So he doesn't take no for an answer. And verse 3 says that he pressed them strongly. So he's saying, "Really, I insist. You come and stay with me." So it says they turned aside and entered his house. Lot invited them in. He fed them well. It says he made them a feast. Again, we saw a few weeks ago Abraham saying, "I'm going to make you a morsel of bread," and then made them, like, you know, 40-something loaves of bread and killed a calf and all this. So similarly, Lot here, Abraham's nephew, makes a feast and feeds them well. He's an excellent host, just like Abraham. He's being an excellent host. However, it seems that Lot is the exception rather than the rule in Sodom. Verse 4 tells us that before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. Now, in this passage, we see a number of parallels throughout this chapter. We see a number of parallels between what happens here in this localized area in the Jordan Valley. And we see a lot of parallels between that and what was happening across the entire world in the days of Noah. We see that in a number of places, and one of them is right here with how pervasive, yes, perhaps somewhat localized to the cities in this valley, but how pervasive within this city of Sodom, this wickedness, absolutely rampant wickedness is. Now, we remember back in Noah's day, scripture said the wickedness of man, this is in chapter 6 of Genesis, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And now here we see that in these people who have come and surrounded the house are both young and old, all the people to the last man. So pervasive. This is not a small band of teenage ruffians that are looking to stir up a little trouble. This is all of the men of the city, young and old alike. And here, in seeing that, we, I guess, have our answer of whether or not there are at least 10 righteous in the city. Again, it says to the last man, they're surrounding Lot's house. And let's face it, they're not there to bring a basket of fruit as a welcome to these new guests, right? Verse 5 says that they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Now, they weren't asking for small talk, you know, to have a little bit of small talk and a cup of coffee together. That word, suffice it to say, involves a bit more intimacy. If we go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." So you get an idea of what exactly is going on here in Sodom. This is the idea that's being conveyed. Now, homosexuality was rampant in the pagan world. In Leviticus 18, well, let me say this, many of the laws that we see in Leviticus and things were responses to what was going on all around Israel. God said, "You are not going to be like them." So in Leviticus 18, we not only see God forbidding homosexual practice, but we're told that it was because the surrounding nations were taking part in sins like that, that they were being driven out of the land. But the behavior of the Sodomites here was beyond just homosexuality. They've come to Lot's house as a mob seeking to commit a violent assault. But Lot, to his credit, seeks to defuse the situation. He's looking to protect his guests. So he goes out and tries to reason with this unruly, wicked mob. And he says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." And so far, so good, right? That was a good thing that he did that. But then Lot does something unexpected. Now, at the time, and I would guess this would be true today, but it was much more of a thing then. It was much more of an honor and shame thing. When you had a guest under your roof, when you took someone in and said, "You stay with me," what you were saying was, "I am taking responsibility for you, for your provision, and for your safety." And it's commendable, right, that Lot here is trying to do what he can to protect his guests. But there's nothing commendable about the plan that he comes up with to do it. It's nothing short of horrifying. Verse 8, Lot says, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." And again, I'm sure you're as horrified at that as I am. Lot's seeking to uphold his responsibility. That was a very serious thing in their day, and understandably so, his responsibility that he has toward these visitors, these guests that he's taken into his home, but he's completely ignoring the responsibility he has toward his own daughters and to protecting them. But thankfully, you know, thank God for small favors, the men don't take him up on this offer. They say, "This fellow came to sojourn and he's become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." They're saying, "This guy is an outsider himself. How dare he look down on us and tell us how to live? We'll show him. He's our next target." They're offended that Lot wouldn't give in and, well, wouldn't give approval to their depravity. And this was still a common response as we move into the New Testament. This was a common thing for the unbelievers in the New Testament days. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:4, "With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." And we see this today as well. I mean, this is pretty much what's, what you could, this pretty much describes cancel culture, right? if you don't agree with my particular way of looking at the world, which generally speaking is a sinful, horrendous, anti-God way of looking at the world, if you don't see things that way, we're going to squash you and destroy you. All you got to do is look at that Christian baker out in, what is he, in Colorado, right? They want to destroy him. And frankly, in our world today, and this is why you parents with young kids, please, please, please be as involved as you can. I mean, if you're not homeschooling, again, I'm not telling you what you do with your schooling, but please be very involved in your kids' school, because there's horrible stuff going on in the schools today. I don't know how much of it's in Riverhead, but I'm sure it's not there. Be very involved, because if they can't reach you, if they can't get you over to their side, whether they destroy you or try to convince you to their way of thinking, they will go after your kids, and they are. This mob in Sodom, much like the cancel culture mob of today, doesn't give up easily. It says they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. Their mindset, which really when it comes down to it, although thankfully this particular thing isn't happening on a day-to-day basis, I'm sure something like it has happened somewhere, but this mindset is the same mindset we have pervasive through our culture. I want this. This is what my desires are, and you have no right to tell me that that desire is not right. If I feel that I want it, I should be able to have it. And it starts out, well, it started out with a lot of things, but you know, in recent years, it starts out with gay marriage, and then it moves on to transgender agenda, and then it's moving on into, I tell you, pedophilia is coming next. It's already there, really. It's just not official yet. If we want it, we should be able to have it. And this is exactly what's going on here in Sodom. But praise God, Lot's visitors intervened. Verse 10 says, they reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. We're told the angels then struck the attackers blind to the point that they couldn't even find the door. And what's amazing to me is they keep on trying. They wore themselves out, groping for the door. Even blindness didn't stop them. That shows you how pervasive this evil and wickedness was in their hearts. At this point, the men reveal their purpose. This is why we're here. They tell Lot essentially to gather up his family because, as they said, we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And in any event, following the angel's revelation, Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, again, back then, we had a little different scenario with marriage and engagement. They had a betrothal, and that betrothal, although not full marriage, the marriage hasn't been consummated, but it is an official relationship that is much more difficult to break. You actually do go through a form of divorce to break that, unlike where our engagement, we could just say, no, it's off. This was a bigger deal, and these men were already considered Lot's sons-in-law, even though they weren't officially married yet. So Lot's daughters were committed to these men, just like Mary and Joseph were before Christ was born. Same thing we see there. So Lot tells these sons-in-law, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But they didn't take him seriously. It says that he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Again, they're taking the declare of the Lord very lightly. And interestingly enough, the word here that's translated jesting is the same word as the word that is Sarah's laugh back in chapter 18. So Sarah laughed at a word from the Lord that promised life. And here we have Lot's sons-in-law laughing at a word from the Lord that warns of death. Both of them think that what they just heard is ridiculous. And this is how many people think about God's judgment today. God revealed that judgment was coming to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he made it known to his people, first to Abraham in chapter 18, and now to Lot. Lot tried to share of the coming judgment with his sons-in-law, but he was mocked, and his message was ignored. And the temporal judgment that descended on Sodom and Gomorrah in the passage here today is only a shadow of the final judgment to come. And we as God's people have been told that this judgment is coming. We've been told that so that we might escape it and that we might warn others so that they would also escape it. Again, you guys, many of you know that my favorite book outside the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress. And that's the whole thing. Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the main character, starts out in the city of destruction. Destruction is coming. And he gets a message to flee the wrath to come. And that's what he does. And that's what the whole book is about, his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, which, of course, is heaven. And if you haven't read that book, read it. Really good book. But some point over the past decades, even though we were given this warning of God's judgment, so again, that we might escape and that we might warn others as well, at some point over these last several decades, many have decided that God's wrath against sin is outdated and began to ignore or at least downplay passages that speak of it. We love to quote John 3:16. We love to quote that one, and rightfully so. It's a wonderful passage. But perhaps we should also look to verse 36, which says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Very significant, too, by the way, that you say, who believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son, making the point that it isn't just what you say you believe up here. It's belief that leads to action. The wrath of God remains on him. So we need to be very conscious. We need to remain very conscious that there is still a judgment to come. And believe me, it is no laughing matter. And until that time, this is the second point on your notes, God's people must resist attachment to the world. We must resist attachment to the world. Despite the urgent message given by these angels, Lot and his family are still there in the morning. And the angels have to kind of nudge them along, and say, come on, you really, seriously, you got to get out of here. They say in verse 15, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But what's amazing to me is Lot's response to their commands. It says he lingered. They're saying, destruction is coming, Lot. You need to get out. And Lot's like, yeah, in a minute. We too easily become comfortable in this world. We shift our focus from the things above to the things of the earth in a complete reversal of what we're instructed to do in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. We get lured in by the trappings of this life and forget that this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are just passing through. We're sojourners, much like Lot was referred to in Sodom. But Lot has had his attention diverted and he lingered. But praise God that we know the truth that God is sovereign in salvation. He is the one who saves. And so we see what happens in verse 16. It says, the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And you would think that Lot would be so overwhelmed with all that had just happened and so overwhelmed with gratitude that he would just take off like a shot toward the hills, just as the angel said. But amazingly, he decides that right now, after he's lingering and then, you know, whatever, he's now deciding, well, I don't know that I have time to get to where you're telling me. I don't know that I'll be safe doing that. So let's negotiate a little bit. Maybe I can work out a better deal. It's kind of amazing. As one commentator put it, a catastrophe is about to strike and Lot is complaining about the escape route. He says, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now first, again, he's hesitating to leave Sodom. He's like, yeah, in a minute, I'm not ready. But now he's worried he doesn't have enough time and he doesn't trust that he's going to be safe where the angels told him to go. But he wants to go instead to one of the cities in the valley that are supposed to be destroyed. And I love how he describes it. It's like he's trying to make his case here. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Can't you just spare this little one? It's just a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? Just this little thing. Can you just spare and let me go there? And you have to wonder what's his real motivation. And again, it doesn't tell us, so it's sheer speculation. You have to wonder if he's thinking, maybe I could just have a little bit of Sodom. Just a little bit over here.
Do you ever feel like you're too old? Too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? because He desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.